close to 80 people down that hallway with our student ministry, and many of you volunteer, you're part of that, you're part of the rotation, so I just want to say thank you for being a part of that. That is exciting times down that hallway, and in fact, I think sometimes that's the main event, and I'm just here to kind of, never mind. If this is your church home, would you do this? Staying connected and staying together is so important. If you'd pull out your church center app and check in, or go old school and use the connection card that's located in the seat back in front of you, it's so important that we stay connected. I love being able to pray for you with those cards. And that's three things. Be super fast, and we're diving into the book of Revelation. Next Sunday, we have a special guest. But I can't tell you who the name is. We're going to have somebody on our platform next week who, because of security reasons, we don't broadcast their names or where they're from. So those of you who are watching online, God bless you. Next week, I think you get a rerun. And so I'm excited for having this person with us. And in the spirit of that, this is our missions month. And we're thinking about how God is inviting us to be global and join Him in His global work. So we have a guest speaker. And then we are having Good News Missions Cafe. This is going to sound so northern Wisconsin, because we think if we can get you eating together around circle tables, Jesus is honored. Parents, you know how you feel when your kids play well together? Yeah, how Jesus feels when we get around. So next week I heard that we're having waffle bowls with like yogurt parfait. Yeah, doesn't that sound like sophisticated? So it's just a chance to be together and meet one of our international workers. So that's next Sunday. Super excited. By the way, next Sunday, there's an informational meeting. You can read about it in the worship folder. Next summer, we're going to go to Guatemala, a medical missions trip. But some of you might be intrigued. So if you say, Ben, I'm really interested in going and serving Jesus in a cross-cultural environment, information's in here. Go to the information meeting. Finally, Leaf, you're getting married. Does your fiance know this? Wow, she's going to be surprised. Well done. We're so grateful for you. So I'm just going to give a shout out for a band called Together We Fall that has two songs on Apple Music that when you exercise, it's pretty fantastic. It's got a little more spice than what we play on Sunday morning. I don't know, have you ever heard of that group, Leaf?
Never.
Yeah, so just so appreciate you. This, by the way, you probably wouldn't know this. There's this beautiful lady in the center that was the singer that made him sound so good as his sister. Yeah. Is she your next youngest sibling? Or is there one in between? Okay. All right. So, fair enough. Thank you, Renee. You and your husband. Well done. We bless you in the name of Jesus. If you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. I'm going to try to not lose you. I want to weave together about three different strands and give you what I think is an action step from the Holy Spirit. The book of Revelation, if you are new to the Bible, the book of Revelation is at the very end, last book in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you should take one from the chair in front of you and just keep it. And if it makes you feel better, if you want to pretend you're stealing it, that's okay. But we want you to have a Bible. The book of Revelation is the last one, and it's different than most books in the Bible. It's written in a genre of literature that's not real common today, but back in Jesus' day, it was a bit more prominent. It's a style of writing called apocalyptic literature. And just like poetry, there are certain rules that govern how you read poetry, and certain rules that govern how you write and read history. There's just a right way of interpreting apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature it uses images, intense images, to try to provoke our attention. The book of Revelation uses images to get us to feel things. So if you read the book of Revelation and you're like, I don't really totally understand this, I think the Holy Spirit and John the author are going to say, that's okay. You weren't meant to understand it like it's a science textbook. God is communicating something to you. In fact, by the way, all through history, Christians would read Revelation and they'd be encouraged by it. I mean, it's got like dragons and it's, but God actually gave us the book of Revelation to nurture our faith. So maybe you don't read it because it's too weird. No, read it. It is a great book. And we're going to look at one of these images in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. To get there, I need to give you a little bit of context. In one of the major storylines in the book of Revelation, there's a main, I don't want to say character because it's a real person. But the image in the book of Revelation, kind of the main person is, or the main image, the main player. I don't want to be disrespectful in my description here. The main player is a lamb that looked like it had been slain. So, again, it's poetic image, but sometimes the lamb is called a lion. And the lamb that had been slain is a reference. Who do you think it's a reference to? Should we make the center aisle answer that? So if you guys just all want to awkwardly stare at them, in the book of Revelation, the lamb that looks like it has been slain, sometimes called the lion, who do you think that refers to? Jesus. Wow, well done. We give you an air five. So it's risen Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's ruling at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And in the book of Revelation, there's a scroll. I'm not very good at scrolls on the fly. And the scroll has seven like wax seals on it. Again, we're doing imagery here. Don't get all crazy, weird, literal on me. And the question is, in heaven, oh no, who can open the scroll? And there's only one worthy to open the scroll. It's the lion, the lamb who has been slain, is Jesus. And a big part of the book of Revelation is the lamb takes off one of the seals. And if you read Revelation, a seal is broken and something happens on earth, something rather unpleasant, kind of like a mini judgment. And the second seal is broken, and the third seal is broken, and more things are happening. Are you with me so far? This is context because I don't want you to be too weirded out with what we're going to read. You're like, what are we talking about? Because there's an image here that God has for us that's so encouraging. So Revelation chapter 8, 1 through 5. The Word of God. When he opened the seventh seal, so just pause right there, just a reminder, who's the he? The he is Jesus. Risen Jesus. When he opened the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. Pause right there. I just need you to act this out. Trust me. I want you to just imaginary, get it in your hand. You ready? I want you to hurl it. Thank you for the 47% of you that participated in that action step. Hurled it. This is significant. Let me start at verse 5. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Pause right there. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Your word is special to us. In your kindness, Lord, I don't quite understand the fullness of your mystery, but you have said this act, this thing called preaching and the proclamation of your word, like you use this, you speak to us. And it's not me speaking, God, I know that. So God, I pray for an anointing on me and an anointing of your Holy Spirit on my friends, because God, I believe there's a word from heaven that you have for us. So help me and help us hear you. Father, for the kids that are in nursery and preschool and kids' church, and actually the kids are in here now, we pray a special grace on them, a special blessing, that they would know you, that they would enjoy you, and without a doubt, be convinced of their love, your love for them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. By the way, speaking of love, this is not part of the book of Revelation. Last week, you just were so generous. We had this benevolence offering, and the message was this. Some of our friends in town, their food benefits were not funded because of the government shutdown. And the message was, if you need food, if you need some resources, call the church office. And we'll be discreet, and we won't embarrass you, and we don't want you to be hungry. And thank you for your generosity. And so I just want to tell you that if you're hungry and your resources, I don't know what's going on, or maybe you've got friends that need some food help, just be the bridge and connect them. And for those of you that were so generous to give, thank you. And in the name of Jesus, we're trying to give that money away to people that need it as quick as we can. Fair enough? So don't go hungry unless you don't like your cooking. All right, book of Revelation. We need to think this image through because there's just a word here for us. Do you know what a censer is? A censer? I grew up on a farm and like, what is that? So a censer can look like this. It can look like a metal box with a chain on it, and you burn incense in it. Now, I grew up on a farm, so we should have used incense because we had an aroma. Smelled like the wrong end of a cow. Incense burning in a censer, a golden censer. If you have your Bible open, turn back like one page, I don't know. I'll read this to you if you don't have your Bible open. Revelation 5, verse 8. Again, we're interrupting context, so part of this is going to be like, Ben, this doesn't make sense, but there's a part that'll make sense here. When Jesus, when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Here's the part, here's why we're reading this verse. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. So four living creatures, 24 elders around the throne, have a harp and a golden bowl. Again, don't get hung up like, wait, there are harp players in heaven? It's poetic imagery here. There's a message here. Golden bowls, 24 elders, each having a bowl of incense. Here's what's fascinating. These bowls of incense are a symbol of what? According to the, let me finish the verse. They are symbol. The golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In this translation, the prayers of God's people. So when you pray in the book of Revelation, the image in the book of Revelation is that the prayers of God's people look like smoke going up to heaven in the presence of God. Anybody get super excited about grilling meat? Yeah. I just want to torture you right before lunch. Sometimes, you know, the charcoal grill, and I get a little carried away, and I look out, and there's a lot of smoke coming off the Weber. Do you have this image in your head? One of the pictures here, the image in the book of Revelation, God's trying to teach us something about it himself and something about you and I, is that our prayers go up before God like smoke from incense. When smoke billowing off your grill, when you see that, you think, ah, that's how God envisions my prayers, rising before him. Sometimes you ask the question in your own soul, do my prayers make a difference? This happens to probably everybody. I don't think I've met someone who this hasn't happened to, where they're praying and then they start to wonder, is anybody hearing this prayer? Are my prayers bouncing off the ceiling? Do they do any good? And to that question that normal people ask, the scripture says, think about this, when you pray, It's like your words go up and it's almost like an image of smoke before the presence of God. Prayers go up. Now, hold that image. We have to come back to the book of Revelation, but I want to pause this and I want to thread over here, and I want you to think about the nature of God for a minute. The heart of God, more than his nature. The heart of God is that God loves people. Okay, pop quiz. It can be open book if you need it. Who does God love? People. Listen, there's a group that meets here before you. I don't know if you knew that. We call it the first service people. God even loves them. God loves people. I saw you come in with your Viking shirt on. God even loves you. I know I should be sorry for saying that. I'm just not even sorry. Yeah, I'm trying to use a little bit of levity to underscore. We live in a very fractured world. There's this fake thing called race, which I know that's going to mess with some of your heads, but I'm telling you, that's an artificial construct. God made people with ethnicity, and it's beautiful, and it's different, but the world we live in mutates that, and there's a lot of hatred in our world. And God, that is so antithetical to the heart of God. God loves people. In theology world, there's a Latin phrase. I don't speak Latin, but I like to put it on the screen because you might possibly think I'm smarter than what I am. Missio Dei. It's a tagline. Missio Dei means, we should get our Trinitas kids in here. They're learning Latin, right? Are you the teacher? We have a Latin teacher here. See, first service doesn't get that. Missio Dei, mission of God or the sending of God. This little phrase captures this massive theme in Scripture that God loves people and God pursues people, chases after them. Here's why, because according to Psalm 14:3, among lots of other verses, but Psalm 14:3, let me read this to you. It says, all have turned away, all have become corrupt, there is no one who does good, not even one. So two things, biblically, is that when the Bible looks at humans, the Bible says we're all corrupt. We've all sinned. Isaiah 53:6, all like sheep have turned away. We've rebelled and rejected God. That's what the Bible said. We're all equal. We're all corrupt. The Bible also says God loves people in spite of their corruption. God loves people in spite of their rebellion. God loves people. Luke 15, this fantastic story that Jesus told. In one sense, it's the story of how not to be a shepherd. But he's trying to illustrate the heart of God. Jesus said, suppose a man has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 to find the one? And when he finds the one, he celebrates. He calls his neighbor. He puts it on Facebook. Woo! If you're under 30, I want you to realize that there are people here who still think tweeting is a biological thing. The heart of the Father, mission of God, the mission of God. He loves people who are far from him. God's constantly, desperately, I don't want to say desperately, God is drawing people to himself. So for leaders in the church here, I just want to talk to, well, anybody can listen. But if you're in leadership here at this church, there's this conversation kind of in, sometimes we talk about that the church needs a mission statement. And what's the church's mission statement? And churches should have mission statement. We can spend a lot of time like, what's our mission statement? But I can tell you, that's actually kind of backwards. It's not that the church has a mission. It's that the mission of God has a church. When you came to Christ, when you were reconciled to Christ, when you were saved from your corruption and grafted into this beautiful thing called the people of God, you joined the mission of a God who loves people and is pursuing them for life with himself. prayers rising like smoke. And a mission, God, a God mission to love people and bring them into a love relationship. And I'm going to stick you right in the middle between those two. Because God has called us to partner with Him on His mission to pursue people. John 20, verse 21, for like the three of you taking notes. It's a fantastic Bible verse. John 20, verse 21, says, Jesus is speaking. Jesus. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Jesus was sent by the Father, and Jesus looks at us and says, listen, I got a job for you. Here's your job. And then He says, bring it in. One, two, three, break, go. I send you. There's probably more than this, but I found three ways in Scripture. If we want to talk really macro level, I'll go, how do we partner with God in His mission? And these, I didn't invent these. You've heard these before. Like, we engage lost people with the message of Jesus, with our actions, and with our words. Do you know how fun it is to mess with people? You mess with their heads because you'd be generous with them. Like, we live in a score-keeping world. We don't live in a world that's abundant with generosity. And so you generously bless people, and they're looking for the catch. Now, the catch is, I just want you to know that you're loved by somebody who's loved you longer than you even known. So we engage lost people with our words and with our actions. We fund the mission. So again, if you're newer here, there's something that's been happening in this church rhythm-wise for a long time. Every fall, we take about a month and we think about what God's doing globally. And part of what we do is we say, God, how can we help finance what you're doing globally? So two or three weeks ago, we had this fantastic young couple on the stage. Again, and just in the spirit of security, I just got to make sure I don't accidentally out somebody. But they serve Jesus in a part of the world that's not always safe for gospel workers. They gave up fantastic careers to serve Jesus. They can't get to the other part of the world. They don't fund their retirement on color crayons. It's because God's people have said, Holy Spirit, can I be part of this? Next week, because I'm asking you're supposed to be asking, Holy Spirit, do you want me to give above and beyond my regular giving to fund the global work? There's this fantastic little card. I don't keep a list of this. I have no idea if you say yes or no to this, but the fact is that next week, if Holy Spirit's saying yes, that you're gonna bring these up as an act of worship. It's our commitment before the Lord and our solidarity together. It's one of the ways that we fund the mission. And by the way, this, you should know this by now, you don't get the stink eye based on how much you give. Someone said this to me once. They I don't know what we were talking about, but they said, well, I don't give much. I'm thinking, I had no idea. I don't look at that. I can barely tie my shoes. So that's one way. Here's what I want to talk to you about, though, because we got this smoke from the incense going up and the mission of God. It's the third one. We partner with the mission of God by strategically, regularly praying. Now, disclaimer here, statistically, I know this, statistically, if we're normal, which sometimes I wonder, if we're normal, I've seen the studies, if we're normal, then most of us don't pray very much. We probably feel guilty about our lack of prayer. When we pray, we repeat the same phrases over and over, so it doesn't feel very life-giving. For most of us, prayer is not something we're going to brag to our grandma about, which you can brag to grandma, and I think it's okay. So I just want to, when I say we're going to partner with God by strategically praying, I am not trying to provoke you to feel guilty of like, oh, but instead I want you to think of prayer as a skill that needs to be developed. How's that sound? If you say, oh, I'm not very good at praying, like, that's okay. Well, let's get in the batting cage and take a few more swings. Like, do you ever feel ashamed when you, well, I'm using batting cage, like it's not relevant for most of you, but you never judge somebody who's taking practice swings. Or what's that sport where they shoot the ball into the hoop thing? golf. Prayer is a skill that needs to be developed. And statistically, most of us have to develop the skill. And the other thing about prayer is you get some weird things that show up in people's head when they think about prayer. Like, some people they have this almost a philosophy of fatalism. Fate, it's a philosophy. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and there's nothing I can do about it. And that actually shows up in Christian world. And so people don't pray because they think, well, it doesn't really matter. God's just going to pull whatever levers he wants. Actually, you can find another extreme of people who pray as though it's all up to them. If you actually dig beneath the surface, they actually think they're God. And the God of the universe has tied himself to his people, which is staggering to think about. And the God of the universe has committed himself to the prayers of his people. So when you pray, smoke rising from your grill, smoke, when you pray, things happen. For instance, God starts changing you. When you pray, you start to discern the heart of God. You start to discern the will of God. You're like, I don't know what to do. I got some decisions ahead of me. I don't know where to go. God begins to funnel into your life peace. He gives you assurance. He starts taking away anxiety. You've got some enemies, and inwardly you hope their tires are flat every morning, every day. I hope that was not too honest. And you pray, and God starts softening your heart to people who've hurt you. And God starts leading you through trauma that you didn't deserve. God changes you when you pray. It really does. Here's the second one. God actually sometimes changes his own response based on the prayers of his people. That doesn't mean we control God. I don't understand how this works. I just know at least two places in the scripture where people's words seem to shift God's response. How cool is that? Here's a third one. When you pray, it begins to unleash God's power. Prayer invites God to move in power. It becomes a pathway for the activity of God. I have scripture examples. I am not going to give them to you. We partner with the mission of Jesus through prayer. Let me show you something that's just ridiculously fantastic. It's in the Bible. We already read this. You acted this out. So the image in the book of Revelation, your prayer, what's the image for your prayer? Your prayer rises like smoke, like incense. God, your prayer isn't bouncing off the wall. You pray, imagine smoke in heaven. Like, that's part of the action step. Hey, guys, I want you to smoke out heaven today. That's prayer. But did you see what happens in verse 5? Again, it's apocalyptic imagery here. God, the Bible's trying to say that your prayer makes a difference. Your prayer goes up, your prayer goes up, your prayer goes up. Smoke. What comes down? What did you hurl? What did the angel hurl? What comes down? Prayers go up. I put a picture on the screen. Lightning! Woo-hoo-hoo! I didn't even have sugar before the service. Are you kidding me? I don't know about you, but I had too many years. I grew up in tame Christianity. Oh. Jesus says, your prayers go up, lightning comes down. Zap! The world, things shake when God's people pray. I am not making this up, dude. It's in the Bible. We partner with the mission of God when we strategically and regularly pray. Does your prayer make a difference? Yes. So do this. Pray. And if you say, Ben, prayer's a skill I got to develop, let me tell you a couple things. Number one, find a place. Find a time. Make a plan. Let me tell you about mine. I'll tell you about mine, but mine keeps changing. Partly because I get bored. I find that I have to pray before most of the world wakes up. You're going to be shocked at this. I'm kind of hyper. So I get to this building. Sometimes I walk here no one sees my car because I've walked here. I keep the doors locked. I keep the lights off. I find that I can pray. Like snuggling up to the wood stove on a chilly morning. That's what prayer is like with me and the Father. That's not like I'm a farmer, okay? Don't get all like, I didn't learn this in Bible college. God, I want to know you. But once people show up here, once my kids wake up, poof, I'm not praying. I have a buddy, Jay. I think his best prayer starts after 10 o'clock at night. For some of you, that's half your sleep is done by 10 o'clock at night. So some of you, like for me, it's morning. Some of you could be noon, could be 10 at night. Find your time. And here's a super cool, in my journal, I have a list of, I just keep a list. I don't want to tell you who they are. I can pray for people in my life. You got people in your life that should be on your list. You have children, and then you have these people you really like called grandchildren on your list. You have I'm not lying, it's true. You have nieces and you have nephews. You have neighborhood kids. There's people in your life that you're probably be the only person praying for them. So put them on your list and start smoking out heaven. You say, Ben, I don't know what to say. Pray scripture. God loves it when you pray his word back to him. Pray. Sometimes in your prayer time, I'm not kidding, do this. Set your timer for 5 minutes and don't say anything. And you'll probably fall asleep, by the way. But that's okay, because when you were a baby, you fell asleep in your mom's arms all the time. Now you're falling asleep in Jesus' arms. Make sure there's a timer so it wakes you back up. Pray. God, he cares for people. Most of my life I preached in small church. And there's a way of talking in small church when there's no internet camera on you. So sometimes I wonder if I get too weird for you. So this is one of these things, like, I don't know if I should tell you this, but I'm gonna take a risk. I was, when our kids get a certain age, we tell them they have to move out. My youngest just turned 9. I just gave him the speech. Like this weekend, like, buddy, when you reach this age, you're out. And two of my kids moved out. They get to come back because they're in college or school, wherever they're in, but they're gone. Man, I miss them. Oh, so I was walking in a marketplace, grocery store. It's kind of my favorite places here. I was walking on the sidewalk, and I looked out to the parking lot. Now, you probably don't know this about me, but I'm not real tall. And I looked out and saw that most of the cars are bigger than me. And I saw this person with really nice hair like mine. I just saw the top bandy. I thought it was my boy. And this happened in 3 nanoseconds. My boy! Oh, no, doesn't even live in Wisconsin anymore. Oh, like on the inside, I'm like half crying in the grocery store because I miss my boy. You ever felt something like that? Then you have a sliver of the heart of the Father for people. God loves people, and he has commissioned us. He's tapped us on the shoulder, and he says, listen, you smoke out heaven, and I'll send thunder and lightning. And your prayers are going to be the pipeline of my power, and we're going to bring these people in. So pray, pray. Tim Harlow, this is it. I'm done after this. Otherwise, it's overtime, and you don't pay me enough. Just kidding. That was a joke. Did I say that I grew up in small church and you could say things that you could? Tim Harlow, this is his story. He said a buddy of mine told me that his mom prayed for his dad for 40 years for dad's salvation. Anybody in here 40 years old? Anybody 40? Yeah. All right. So your whole life, which is hard to fathom, but your whole life, 40 years, mom's been praying for dad that he would come to Christ. Year one, still praying. Year five, still praying. Year 10, year 15, year 20, still praying. Year 20, she's halfway into it. Year 25, still praying. Year 30, year 35, year 40. 40 years of praying, and dad finally comes to Christ. Yeah, dramatic conversion. Like, dad says, I'm going to be baptized, because that's what Jesus says, but I'm going to go to Israel and be baptized in the Jordan. Like, big time conversion. Wow, 40 years. What if she would have quit at year 39? What if she would have said after 32 years, like, this, no offense, Jesus, knucklehead, ain't listening. It's hopeless. She didn't quit. She kept smoking heaven. And eventually the lightning came down. I just sang, pray. 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 Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. We commit ourselves to your mission. We commit ourselves, Father, to your heart for people. Your people that look like us ethnically. Your people that don't look like us. God, we commit ourselves to people who love our style of government and people who don't love our style of government. They matter to you. Our heart is for them. Break our heart, Father, for the needs in the world, and break our heart for the lost. God, give us your heart. And our faith, God, when we start to wonder, is the prayers making a difference? God, just... Holy Spirit, you said that when we struggle to pray, you would pray in us with words that we can't even express. God, we commit ourselves to partnering with you in your fantastic redemptive work of drawing people into a love relationship with yourself. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you'll stand, I want to give you a benediction. And just how many of you are loved by God today? Just a quick, yeah. Yeah, you are. And so those of you who are loved by the Father, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Enjoy the love of the Lord as you leave today.